Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be here this morning to worship with these dear saints. And we pray as we worship, Father, that the Holy Spirit will come down and walk the aisles of this church, and that He will pour out to us a rich blessing from heaven. For Father, we realize that time is running out, and that many of Your people are not prepared to face the days that lie ahead. And oh Father, we need this covering of Thy righteousness. And we pray this weekend that each one of us individually will become closer to Thee. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to be speaking on a subject that we don't hear a lot of, and I have entitled The Preparation of the Church. And my opening text is found in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 16. The Old Testament, the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 16. The preparation of the church of God. Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." We hear this related a lot of times today to the marriage ceremony. We're going to be taking it from an entirely different slant. I'm going to be exercising my authority as an evangelist to preach the Word of God out of context. You know, a teacher has to preach the Word of God in context, but an evangelist has the authority by the Word to preach it out of context. And I found as I've studied the book of Ruth that it is full of allusions concerning the church of God as it moves toward the climax of the ages, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for His prepared people. And this morning we're going to be looking at this book, the whole chapter. Now, don't say, oh, we're going to cover the thing verse by verse. We're not going to cover it verse by verse. But we're going to take the whole book. There's not but about four chapters. And it is a miniature representation of the church of God in the last days, as I hope you will see this morning. We find here a family whose head was Elimelech. And the name of his wife was Naomi, and they had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And they went to a country called Moab. And while they were there in Moab, the two sons married. One married a young lady named Ruth, and the other married a young lady named Orpah. This family, as I said, is a representation of the church of God in the last days. We find here that the husband and the two sons died, leaving the wife and the two daughter-in-laws. Saints of God, as we move toward the close of time, I'm reminded that the serve the Lord tells us that many will be laid to sleep, old, young, and many whose faith is just not strong enough to take them through the time of trouble that lies ahead. Now, it's interesting to note that in this family, the one son that was named Mahlon, his name means sickness. And Chilion, his name means pining, which indicates a weakness. Here we find that out of the six members of this household, one half died. Now, I'm not attempting to say that one half of the church membership will die before the second coming of the Lord, but we do know that many will be laid to sleep. Now, I don't know what method it is that the Lord will use in laying these people to sleep. I wondered about it. It may be war. It may be pestilence. Some of you who are old enough may remember the Spanish flu epidemic, I believe, of the World War I days. As the flu moved through a town, thousands was gone overnight. It may be that this is the method that the Lord will use to lay many people to sleep here in these last days. I do know this. Reports are coming almost daily from Southeast Asia, from the camps where thousands and hundreds of thousands of refugees are gathered there. Reports are coming daily that these camps are a cesspool of disease. And the doctors cannot handle the diseases that are cropping up there. You see, the conditions are ripe. Unsanitary conditions, crowded living conditions, little food, little water, little medical attention. The climate is ripe. And you know, we're bringing, and this is not to cast any doubt on the thousands of refugees we're taking in, but thousands of them are coming here, bringing these diseases and these things. This may be the means whereby that many of us are laid to rest. I don't know. I don't know how the Lord intends to do this, but we are told that it will be done. Young and old and those who are weak in the faith. I run across many people who say, you know, I want to be laid to rest before the Lord comes. I don't. No way. I don't want to, so to speak, chicken out on the Lord. I don't want to take the easy way out. I want to be used by God, and I can't be used by Him if I'm laid to rest. And I hope that that is your attitude as well. One half of the family of Elimelech was laid to rest, leaving three: Naomi, Ruth, and Orpha. Finally, in verse 6 of the first chapter, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord has visited His people in giving them bread. There was bread in the house of the Lord. And saints, that's good news for us today. There's bread in the house of the Lord. There's spiritual food for those who are willing to receive it. We must ask for it, though. We must seek it. Jesus said on one occasion, I am the bread of life, and that is true. But then in another place, the Word says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Buy without money and eat without price. But there must be a seeking after first. It would have done Naomi and her two daughters-in-law no good to just merely know there was bread in the house of the Lord and them staying in the land of Moab. Would have done them no good. So Naomi and her two daughters-in-law set out on their journey. I wonder, can it be said of us as it was said of Naomi, that we have set out from where we are, walking to where the Lord wants us to be at? There's a great deal of difference here in this. From where we are and where the Lord wants us at. And you know, Naomi in this situation is an example to us. She didn't go by herself. She didn't say, well, there's bread over there and I'm going to get it and you stay here. She says, come and go with me. And this should be our attitude as we approach the end of time. There's bread in the house of the Lord. The Lord has food for His people. Won't you come and eat with me? Won't you partake of it with me? But I find too many of us in the church that have the attitude of the old man, me and my wife and my son John and his wife. That's all. Everybody else can go fly a kite. But this that the Lord has is for everyone. And why not invite our neighbors and our friends and our relatives and our loved ones to come and go with us? Statement after statement is made in the Word of God and from this pen of inspiration to infer that none of us will enter heaven alone. Did you get that? None of us will enter heaven alone. On one occasion, the servant of the Lord says, we will enter heaven leaning on the arm of someone we have helped get there. So if you expect to go there by yourself, you're going to be fooled. You must be active in the service of the Lord, winning souls. You know what can be our privilege, just like it was of Naomi, to set out not only ourselves for the heavenly Canaan, but for other people to see the lovely character of Jesus Christ revealed in our life. And they desire to go with us as well. They set out, Naomi, Orpha, and Ruth, for the promised land. I think of others who set out on journeys into the unknown. There was Abraham, who was a rich man, a respected man, a lot of property, influential. But he heard the voice of the Lord saying, Abraham, get up and get out. You know, if I'd have been Abraham in the natural, I might have said, well, Lord, I can serve you just as good where I'm at. I can do a wonderful, well, you know, why should I leave my nice home? Why should I give up all this? But the Lord said, Abraham, go, and Abraham went. That should be our attitude, saints. When the Lord says, do it regardless. Don't say, but, because when we say, but, we've said no to the Lord. He moved out. He had no idea where he was going, but he knew the Lord said, go, and so he went, regardless of the cost. And I think in the end, Abraham was well pleased with following the Lord. He was well pleased with it. I think of Moses as well. The prince of Egypt. Next in line to be Pharaoh. Worshipped as God by multitudes of people. All the wealth of the world at his fingertips. He had this privilege and responsibility of being the prince. But the Lord says, Moses, come into the desert. Come into the desert, Moses. I can't use you where you are because you're dependent on things and people and influence and responsibility. And if I try to work through you, you will use human methods to accomplish my works. Come into the desert, Moses, where I can do something with you. Saints, have you heard the Lord calling you into the desert where He can do something with you? Moses went. But they, like millions of other people, were obedient to the heavenly voice. Moses, Abraham, Ruth, Naomi, you and I know that there's something better in store if we'll just go where there's bread at. But then Naomi does a peculiar thing. Here they are journeying now. In verse 8, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return you to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Girls, go back now. It's going to be difficult, the journey that I'm fixing to set out on. There's going to be rough days and hard times ahead. There's going to be sacrifices that you're going to have to make. There's going to be hardships that you have to endure. Girls, you're going to have to be made out of stern stuff to take the trip I'm fixing to go on. There's a desert out here we're going through. And there's a mountain we got to climb up and then climb down. And there's bandits out here in this wilderness. Verse 11, she says, why will you go with me? I'm glad Naomi was plain. She told those girls, it's not going to be easy. And saints, I think we owe it to everybody we come in contact with to tell them that the road to the heavenly Canaan, you don't get there driving a Lincoln Continental. It is going to require some sacrifice. We do people a disservice by baptizing them into the church and leading them on to expect that it's all rosy and sweet and beautiful. Well, it is rosy and sweet and beautiful all along the way, but it is not all rosy and sweet and beautiful. There are sacrifices that we have to make. There are sacrifices. There are things we have to give up and lay aside and get rid of if we expect to be one of the children of God. Girls, why will you go? Here is what you must face. You see, she was putting it to him. She says, your choice is yours now. I'm not going to force you to go with me to Canaan. You have to make the decision. If you go, you've got to go of your own free will, knowing everything that lies ahead of you. And you know, that's really the way the Lord deals with us anyway. He doesn't say, get up and go. You've got to do it. He tells us like it is. There's no demanding on his part. He says, if you will, follow me. If you love me, keep my commandments. See, he gives us a choice. It's the devil that demands. It's the devil that orders. It's the devil that's arbitrary. But there's Jesus speaking forth in love, extending His invitation in love. And I ask you, saints, what one is there among us that if we will just listen at Him, can refuse Him? I can't. You know, my little boy, my wife can come to me, and you ladies know how this is. You can say, honey, will you do so and so, you know. And if that husband loves you, you can't refuse him. I can't refuse my wife when she smiles, you know, and sits down beside me and puts her arm around me and says, honey, I know what's coming when she says, honey, and sits down right side of me. But I love her, you see, and I can't refuse her. And that's the way the Lord deals with us. Maybe you might not like for me to use the word sweetheart in this situation, but that's what the Lord says to us. Because after all, we're His lovers. We're going to be His bride one day. And He calls us sweetheart. If you love me, and you know when the Lord says that, and if we love Him, our hearts just melt and we say, yes, Lord, whatever it is, I'm doing it, I'll do it. This is the way the Lord works. Three times, Naomi tells these two girls of the difficulties. She didn't just tell them one time and drop it. She brought the same subject up three times. It's hard. Maybe you're not going to be able to make it. Maybe you want to go back home. The first time she said it, both of them says, oh, we're going all the way. We've sold out. We're going all the way. And you know, don't we say that a lot of times? We're going all the way. And so they went a little bit further on. She says, girls, it's going to be a hard time. Verse 13. Verse 11, turn again, my daughters. Verse 12, I'll get it right in a minute. Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. Go back. Verse 14, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave to her. Saints, here we come to the dividing time in the church. Orpha, who had been a part of their household for so many years, who had set out on the journey to the house of bread, who had went a great deal of the way, now turns back. Verses 14 and 15, as it said, they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave to her. And she, Naomi, said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people, and unto her gods. Orpha returns to her gods. Saints, the indication is here that Orpha never had really forsaken them in the first place. She'd been a member of the household of faith, a member of the church of God, but she had never left the world. She had it in here all the time. And you know, we may be circumspect on the outside, and we may be pure on the outside, and we may not look any different from the saint that sits next to us, but if we've got the world in here, all that outside is sham and hypocrisy. She went back because she had never given up her gods. Can it be, saints, that there are those of us in the remnant church who've brought the gods of the world with us? We never gave them up in the first... Oh, no! You know, we'd all like to believe that the church is composed wholly of dedicated people. That everybody that's on the book is 100% sold out for the Lord. They've forsaken everything in the world to follow Jesus. I wish this was so, but saints, it's not the case. The Lord's servant says, I was shown that the greater portion of those who compose our church membership will... When the shaking time comes, when the shaking time grows to its height, turn traitor and desert the Lord's cause. How many? The greater portion. I'm going to tell you this afternoon, I think it's this afternoon, maybe it's going to be next week. Anyway, whenever I speak on the shaking of the church,
how the portion grew over a number of years and how she changed her expressions over a number of years, indicating how many would eventually leave the church. Can this really be the case, that the greater portion of those who compose our church membership will, when the shaking time grows to its height, turn traitor and desert the Lord's cause? We're all in this together. We're all church members together. But the great difference between the Ruth class and the Orphra class is the preparation that they had made in their hearts. Orphra had never really accepted it. But Ruth had. She had sold out to the Lord. From volume 1 of the Testimonies, at the bottom of 127 and the top of 128, she says, "I saw many traveling in a broad road who had the words written upon them, dead to the world. They looked, though, just like all the vain ones around them. They were in the broad way, yet they professed to be of the number who were traveling the narrow way. They said, 'We're members of the Church of God. We've got Church of God written across our breastplate, so to speak.' But in reality, they were no different than the rest. They were the Orphra class." Orphra, incidentally, whose name means stubborn, turned back. And you know, I'm kind of wondering if that might not be the case, or the reason why so many will be shaken out from among God's people, because they too are stubborn. Have you ever stopped to think about that? They desire to walk in their own ways rather than the ways of the Lord. I think it ought to be done this way. I think this is the situation. The Lord is too good. He won't keep me out of heaven for such a little thing like I'm doing. It doesn't really matter what the spirit of prophecy and the Word of God says. Times have changed. It's all different. Stubborn, you see. Desiring to have their own will. And really, that's what a stubborn person is. My wife says I'm stubborn, and it's because I want my own way. And so I guess I ought to know what a stubborn person is. One that wants their own way, wants to do things their own way, wants to have everything like they want it. And perhaps this is the reason so many will be shaken out of the church. They want their way rather than God's way. They want to do as they please rather than as Jesus please. They're not willing to submit to the control of the Holy Spirit. Orphra has returned to her own gods. What are some of the gods that you and I might have in the remnant church? There's a whole lot I could mention, but I'm just going to touch on two or three. What about money? I don't have to worry about that, but there are some that do. Some of you that have plenty of money, and I'm proud to know many of you that have plenty of money, but I heard a story of one of our pastors told. Said he visited this family, and they were poor. They were terribly poor. And he visited them, and he worked with them, and he brought them in the church. And the man was ambitious. And one of the businessmen in the church gave him a job. He just kept working his way right on up until finally this company wanted to start a new division, and they chose this man that had worked his way up from a poor start in life to an executive position. And they put him over this new plant they started up. And he was doing well. They bought a brand new house and car, and everything was going all right. And all of a sudden, they dropped out of the church. Quit coming. Well, the pastor, like all good pastors, paid him a visit. Said, "You know, we're wondering about you. You're not coming to church. We miss you. What seems to be the situation?" This dear brother said, "Well, Pastor, you know, whenever you found us, we were real poor." "Yes." "We didn't have anything, and the church really helped us. They gave us a good start. One of the members gave me this job, and you see now I'm executive in the company. Everything's going all right now. We're getting along fine now, Pastor. We don't need any more help." Is that our attitude? We don't need any more help. Or perhaps pride could be the god that so many of us will go back to. You know, I am surprised at the number of church members who don't want their business acquaintances and friends to know they belong to the Adventist Church. Can you imagine such a situation? I've been in the homes of people who have been employed by companies for 10 and 15 years. And I said, you know, what are you doing down on the job? Do you have a track rack up? Are you witnessing? No. What do you mean? I don't want nobody down there to know I belong to the Adventist Church. We're too weird anyway. And if those people knew that I belong to the church, what kind of respect do you think they would have for me? Pride is a God that will keep many people from entering the kingdom, that will cause many people to be shaken out. Now we're going to come a little bit closer to home. What about love of fashion? From volume 1 of the Testimonies, page 132, God will have a people separate and distinct from the world. Now you notice this next sentence. But as soon as any have a desire to imitate the fashions of the world that they do not immediately subdue, just that soon God ceases to acknowledge them as His children. They are children of the world and of darkness. Now, I didn't say that. The servant of the Lord did. As soon as any have a desire to imitate the fashions of this world that they do not immediately subdue, just that soon God ceases to acknowledge them as His children. They are children of the world and of darkness. Those are powerful words. Could it be that following the customs and the fashions of this world will keep multitudes from going through to the heavenly Canaan? Indecent dress. I don't have to touch on that. You know exactly what I'm talking about. I've been in Sabbath school classes where they would have two pews facing each other will be where the class met. And I've had to get up and change my seat to keep from being shocked by indecent exposure from sisters sitting across from me. Babylonian ornaments and all other such fashions that will drag us down out of the church of God if we fail to cut loose from them. What about love of friends? Is that something that may keep you from going through? I would go all the way with the Lord, but my friends will think I've lost my mind. You know, I'd get out and do door-to-door work, but I'd visit the sick, but I'd join a prayer and study group, but my friends, you know, they wouldn't know what to think. Well, if that's the case, I think you need some new friends. If they despise you for going all out for the Lord, then they're not really your friends at all. And you got no business hanging around with them. They'll drag you down and out. I've seen it happen time and time again. I remember on one occasion a beautiful young couple that was baptized into the church had a wide circle of friends that liked to run around and party, you know, and do things that God's people shouldn't do. And this young couple, they said, you know, whenever they have these parties, we're going to go because we want to be sociable with them, but we won't drink. And when they have these get-togethers, and this particular group like to square dance a lot, we'll go, but we won't square dance. They went for some time. But the next thing you know, this young husband said, you know, square dance is not really all that bad. It's pretty nice. It's a good exercise. So they started square dancing. And then they started drinking again. And then they were gone from among God's people because they failed to cut loose from the circle of friends that would have drugged them away from the kingdom of God. I know a little bit about love of friends. But I guess I was lucky. Because whenever I became a Seventh-day Adventist, every one of my friends says, don't ever darken my door again. We don't want nothing else to do with you. Just stay away. Don't come around us with this weird religion. And I wondered, you know, what has following the Lord brought me to? But I found this out, that walking in the Advent path will bring you friends that are friends. It will bring you brothers that are brothers. It will bring you people that will stand by you through thick and thin. People that will support you when you need support. Oh, I had my little circle of friends right there where I lived before I became a Christian, but I've got tens of thousands of friends all over the country. The Lord never takes anything away from us without giving us something much better in return. Finally, some's going to be shaken out over health reform. Many don't see the need to be so peculiar about their eating. Oh, it really doesn't matter again. That's what many of them say. I was visiting in the home of a lady who has a relative that is an internationally known evangelist in our church, and she's been a member for something like 20 years. And we were talking about food. It's a subject I like to talk about. It's a subject I like to be involved in. And I was sharing with her the fact that since I'd become a vegetarian, you know, some of the things that I liked and disliked about the health message. And I said, the only thing that I really miss by becoming a vegetarian is two things. I liked chicken and dressing, and I liked oyster stew. She says, well, don't you know how to get around that problem of oyster stew? And I said, what do you mean? She says, do just like I do. Make the oyster stew and take the oysters out. Saints, as we were talking last night, does the path of truth lie so close to the path of error that we will be deceived if we're not careful? She says, I don't only do that. She says, whenever, as I told you the other time, I was up here about the pork problem in the South. Everybody eats pork. She says, when I make peas and butter beans and all like that, I season it with the pork and then take that out. Saints, what have we allowed ourselves to be hog-tied, so to speak, or hog-swoggled into? Can we bargain with God and say, well, Lord, you know, I know it's wrong, so I'll just season it all up, make it all up, and then take it out? We can't do that. One of our ministers was attending a ministerial meeting, and a doctor got up and brought some new information to them. If you've been in the church for some time, you know that whenever they touch on the health message, they always bring about the fact that medical science says that it's wrong, you know, pork is bad for us, medical science. We all rely on what medical science says. But they'd come up with this new thing that medical science has found out that maybe it's not so bad to eat pork. And the whole ministerial meeting was in a quandary about this. What are we going to do? What are we going to tell people now when we baptize them in the church? We can't tell them the doctor says it's wrong anymore. And this minister friend of mine was there, said everybody sit there and looked at one another. Finally, one dear sainted man of God stood up and he says, folks, just tell them the Lord said not to eat it. And that should settle it. And it should for us. When the Lord says something, that should settle it as far as we're concerned. We shouldn't say, but God, God's. Goodbye, Orphra. You've returned to your gods. You've gone back to that that you once had. And she vanishes from the pages of God's Word, and we never hear anything more about Orphra. And saints of God, those that are shaken out from the church in the days we're living in now and shortly we'll face will vanish as far as God's people are concerned. They will never be remembered anymore. I don't care how many missionary visits they did before, how faithful they were in church attendance, how much tithe they paid. When they leave, that closes the book on their case. Naomi was not the only one that had to contend with folks turning back. The Apostle Paul did too. You remember that statement he made in the New Testament? He said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world more. How many saints will do the same in the days to come? Fall by the wayside, make shipwreck of their faith. But there's a ray of hope here. Verse 16, Ruth says, I don't care what Orphra does. I'm going. I'm going. You know, they've made a lot of friends there in the land of Moab. And I wonder what their friends had to say about that. Here is these two old women. Three had started out and one had turned back, but here's two of them. But they're crazy. They're going out yonder in the middle of the desert trying to get somewhere they don't know where they're going. They've lost their minds. They're crazy. And you know, the folk out there in the world, when you and I find Jesus Christ precious to our soul, they say the very same thing. Those crazy people, what in the world are they doing joining that little old Advent church? They're weird. They're crazy. Don't they know that there's joy out here in the world with us jet-setting around and partying up and having a good time? We've got the good time. They've got to give it all up. But let me tell you, saints of God, I found it to be joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. Walking in the Advent path. Oh, there's going to be some thorns along the way, of course. But you know what I found? That for every thorn you have, the Lord's got a rose there too. There's a rose that comes with every thorn. They went out. Ruth says, I'm going. I'm not going to turn back. I've made up my mind. I'm going all the way regardless of the cost. Is this your testimony, dear saints? You know, Ruth, the knowledge that she had of God was only what she had seen reflected of Him out of Naomi's life and her husband's and her two sons. And you know, really and truly, isn't that the best demonstration of God that the world can receive? A demonstration of His love operating in the lives of those who have sold out to Him. You can read about it here in the book. But when you see it in operation in somebody's life, that grabs hold of your heart, and you cannot argue with the power of God and the love of Jesus manifested in an individual's life. We've got to hurry on. I think, what time is it? 11? 10 after 11? And I've got another sermon to preach after this. Ruth was totally determined to be identified with God's people. She says, Naomi, wherever you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. Your people will be my people and your God be my God. And where you die, I'll die. I'm going all the way. You know, she had a made up mind. And let me tell you, you might as well quit arguing with a person that's got a made up mind. You can't change it. If they've got a made-up mind, just forget about it. They're resolute. And I hope that each one of us can say this morning, I've got a made-up mind. I'm going through regardless of what anybody else did. Ruth could have let Orpha's being shook out have an effect on her. She could have. She could have let it upset her. She could have said, well, here's Orpha that's been a member of this family all this long time, and she's turned back. Maybe I should too. She says, I don't care what Orpha does. I'm going all the way. And saints, you and I are living in the days when they're going to be shaken out on the left, and they're going to be shaken out on the right. They're going to be shaken out in front of us and then behind us. But our attitude should be, I don't care who else is shaken out. I'm not going to be. I'm going all the way. She didn't allow nothing to stand in her way. Can our testimony be the same as that of Joshua? It matters not what others do, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So Ruth and Naomi set out. It's a difficult journey, as I said. They had to go down from Moab to the Dead Sea level. This was mountainous country. And it was a descent of 4,500 feet. You know, not just a straight descent, but over a period of miles, 4,500 feet. Terrible terrain. And then when they got down there, they had to climb up again about 3,800 feet. And this was over a distance of 75 miles down and then up. Difficult terrain. And they went by foot. They carried everything they had with them. Now I can imagine Ruth and Naomi as they set out. They probably carried, well, we're going to need this and we're going to need that. And we've got to have sleeping bags and canteens and cooking supplies and food. And we've got to have an umbrella to shade us from the sun. And we've got to have this and we've got to have that. They probably had everything they could probably get. But the journey got hard. And the sun got hot. And the way got rough. And they began to tire. And I can see these two saints of God beginning to throw off on the left and throw off on the right. You know, I didn't need this as much as I thought I was going to need it. Things that they thought were important no longer seemed important. They began to drop them left and right. And Life Sketches, pages 190 to 193, the servant of the Lord was given a vision concerning our journey toward heaven. If you can get a hold of that, read that. It's a beautiful, beautiful vision. But in it she says that the Advent people in the vision that she was given started out to heaven with wagons loaded down. Everything they could get piled on them wagons, they started out. And the road got upward, you know. And the further they went, the steeper the road got and the narrower the path got. And finally, the path got so narrow they couldn't get the wagons. And they left the wagons and loaded up the horses. Kept on. Narrower, steeper still. Finally, they reached the place where the path was so narrow that they had to leave the horses and put the burdens on themselves. Still upward, still narrower, and still steeper. Finally, they got to the place they had to throw off the load. They couldn't carry it anymore. Went further. The path got so narrow, they said, that they had to take their shoes off. You know, and kind of feel along. Finally, they had to take their socks off. And about this place, they reached where there was cords hanging down. And the path got so narrow, they had to hold on these cords. It's ends. They didn't know what's where. She said, "We thought of those who had not accustomed themselves to privations and hardships. Where were they now? They were not in the company. At every change, some was left behind. And only those remained who had accustomed themselves to endure hardships." Finally, she goes on to say, the path became so narrow that those who were left in the company had to hang to the ropes, the cords that had been let down. And somebody said, that was in the company, "Who's holding the other end of these ropes? You know, it's a deep chasm down here. Who's holding the other end of those ropes?" That was a question. And the word came from some of those who were ahead, "God holds the ropes. He will not let go." And they swung out by faith on the ropes into the promised land. And so it was with Ruth and Naomi. They shed a sigh and marched on to the house of bread. And so it will be with all of us who walk the narrow way. We start out thinking of all the things that we can take with us to heaven. And you know, we're all human and we want to take as much of the world as we possibly can. We don't want to have to give up any more than we possibly can. But at every step we take, the Lord reveals things in our lives that we have to cut away. Get rid of. You can't get to heaven with this. You can't get to heaven with that. And we have to leave it behind. And the closer we go, the further we go, the closer we are judged. And the more we give up. And saints, be sure that those who are numbered among the living overcomers will be those who have shed off everything and are totally relying on their faith in the Heavenly Father. At length they reached Bethlehem. They didn't have anybody there to provide for them. So Ruth had to go out to glean in the fields. Now Ruth could have done like a lot of the other girls did in the Bible days. She could have smiled real pretty at the gleaners and batted her eyes, you know, and kind of got the fellas all befuddled so that they would think, well, she's a beautiful girl, and they'd leave some grain accidentally behind just for her. You know, she could have been this type. But no, she wasn't. She worked for herself. She gleaned for herself. She didn't wait on somebody else to take pity on her and give her food. Who are you depending on for your spiritual food, saints? Do you wait and listen to what somebody else has to say about the subject before you form an opinion? The Lord's servant says only those who have fortified their minds with the truths of God's Word will stand during the last great conflict. Take no man's word for anything. If you don't learn anything else, you learn that. Don't take my word or any pastor's word for anything. Prove it for yourself. Make the truths of God's Word a part of your very being. I find so many in this church that are totally ignorant of the things of God. They have no more knowledge than anything. I taught a Sabbath school class, as I said, for years. And I was amazed at folk that sit in my class that were born Adventist and raised in the church. Whenever I would talk about basic, simple teachings of the gospel, their mouths would fly open and they'd say, "Where in the world did you hear that from? Where did you learn that from?" And then I find a lot of us in the church says, "Oh yes, I believe those things. I believe this and I believe that. But I don't know where it's found out in the Bible." If you can't prove it, you don't believe it. That may be sharp, but it's so. But Ruth worked. And the master of the field came along and he saw this woman out there gleaning, working, and he was impressed with her. He told the reapers, he said, "Listen, fellas, whenever you're reaping right in front of Ruth, just let a little extra fall to the ground. Give her a little extra." And believers, when the Lord sees any today who are searching the Word of God for themselves, who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, He will see that you are filled to overflowing. He will. Search for yourself the truths of God's Word. Now Ruth didn't forget Naomi. In verse 18 of that chapter, first chapter, it speaks about her bringing back home and sharing with her mother-in-law the things that she had received. And you know, when we've tasted of the Lord and we find that He's good, no matter how much we receive from Him, we find that there's still that much and more left. It's whosoever will, let him come. At the end of the day, Ruth returned home, blessed with an abundance of food. And saints, if you and I will spend time in prayer and Bible study, we too will be blessed with an abundance of spiritual food. It goes on in this book that Ruth discovers that Boaz is one of their near kinsmen. Now the word kinsman in the Bible is a Hebrew word spelled G-A-A-L, Gael, which means to redeem or recover. A near kinsman. A redeemer, a recoverer. Brothers and sisters, we can rejoice in Christ, our near kinsman. Just as Ruth found out that Boaz was one of their near kinsmen, and Boaz redeemed Ruth and brought her to himself as his wife, our heavenly kinsman, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has accepted on our behalf the responsibilities of the kinsman relationship, has redeemed us from the power of sin and death. And if we'll ask Him, we'll find Him to be our all in all. In the third chapter of that book, we find that Boaz didn't only seek after Ruth, but Ruth sought after Boaz as well. She went and proposed marriage to him, in other words. The Scriptures tell us, seek the Lord with all your heart. Saints, not only does the Lord look for us, but we must look for Him. So Boaz redeemed Ruth, and he made her his. He married her. She became his wife. Praise God, saints. The heavenly Boaz has redeemed us from the enemy. And one day, very soon, He's going to take us to the home He's prepared and we're going to be married to Him. But the question is, will we be there? Or will we, like Orpha, turn back and vanish from the pages of the Word of God and from the thoughts of God? There's a story told of the Christian people during the early days of the Roman Empire. Many, many soldiers had become Christians. But finally there came a decree down that all Christians must be put to death in the Roman army. And this one captain who was not a Christian, but he had many of his soldiers that were, they were good, loyal men, and he hated to give them up. And so he made the appeal to them. If you'll burn incense before this image of Caesar, I won't have to put you to death. But if you don't, you'll have to be put to death. He had 100 soldiers that were Christians in his command. And they looked at one another and they said, no, we cannot deny the Lord. And so this was the punishment they were to be punished with. It was in the middle of winter. And they were stripped and placed out on the middle of a frozen lake and left to die. And the song, they begin to sing a song out there. And I can't sing it, but the words are, 100 soldiers suffering for Christ, He paid the price, and so will we. And they sang. And this commander walked back and forth. His heart was out there with his soldiers, loyal to what they believed in, willing to die for it. And him not a Christian. And finally the tune changed. 99 soldiers wrestling for Christ. He paid the price, and so will we. One had died. And it dropped again and again and again until finally 90 soldiers wrestling for Christ. He paid the price, and so will we. And then it changed again. 89. And out from across the lake came one soldier who rushed to the fire that the captain had built to maybe attract their attention. He'd given up. I don't know what thoughts rushed through that captain's head, but he looked down at that one soldier who had given up, and he said, by the grace of your God, I'll have your place. And he threw aside his tunic and rushed out on the lake to join those 89. And the triumphant song rang out. 90 soldiers wrestling for Christ. He paid the price, and so will we. Saints, will you be there, or will somebody have your place? Shall we pray? Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we've had to look into the Word this morning as to the preparation of the Church of God for last day events. And we pray that somebody here this morning's heart has been touched. Help us to realize that our all must be in Christ, and only those who are loyal to Him and His Word will go through. And I pray, Father, that that will be every soul in this congregation. In Christ's name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.